Since I haven't been a missionary, I'd like to speak about missionary work from the perspective of an assembly elder. I've been involved in this kind of responsibility and with other brethren have had the privilege and the responsibility of considering candidates for missionary work, considering whether or not the assembly would commend to the Lord's work individuals. Some of these we've had real joy in commending. Some we've had to say, well, I think that the Lord would have us suggest that you wait. One particularly we've had to say, no, we just can't feel led of the Lord to commend you to God's work. And I'd like to share tonight some of the things that we've thought about and considered in regard to missionary candidates. Missionary work is very challenging work. It involves a great deal of physical stamina. It involves considerable mental ability and exercise. It involves spiritual depths. Many of you, I'm sure, are elders in local assemblies here. And as I look at this tonight from the point of view of an assembly elder in Canada, I hope that it will be something that will be reminding you of things that you have already thought about and perhaps suggesting other things that so far you haven't. Now, to give this a basis in the Word of God, I'd like to ask you to turn to a very familiar passage, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, in considering this particular passage, the question comes immediately to us, what kind of men were Barnabas and Saul? Now, of course, we're familiar, in a sense, with them. And these brethren, as they gathered together, were familiar with them too. Notice it says that they were bidden by the Holy Ghost to separate Barnabas and Paul and Saul. But notice, too, that they fasted and prayed. That is, the brethren fasted and prayed, and then they sent them away. In full agreement, of course, with their own, with the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. What kind of men were they? I've chosen four passages of Scripture which relate to each of these men, and certainly give us a view of the kind of men they were. I'd like to look at these passages and then reflect on them with regard to the present day. The book of Acts, please, chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. First of all, we'll talk about Paul. And I'm sure you're familiar with these passages, and we'll read them together simply to remind you of what they say. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Now this tells us, along with some other verses, about the background of the Apostle Paul. He was trained, he says, in the Word of God. We also know that the Apostle Paul was trained in a practical trade as well. Wasn't a fly-by-night kind of involvement as far as his preparation for life was concerned. And whether Paul had been made, had become a missionary or not, Paul would have become a man who would have challenged his age. And I think this is very, very important. Sometimes we have the idea that we can send almost anyone to the mission field. And often people think that a person who really isn't capable of coping at home may be quite capable of coping away from home, as long as it's far enough away. The point is that Paul was capable of coping and succeeding wherever he was because of the background which he had. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 tells about the conversion of Paul. It says in verse 19, "When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." Now this is interesting because Paul is just converted and he is announcing that Christ is the Son of God. That was his revelation. And as we look at Acts chapter 9 through to 13, we discover that this became something of an involvement for Paul. Now we know that between his preaching in Damascus and what we have later on in this same chapter, his preaching in Jerusalem, that Paul was in Arabia for 3 years. But he was a preacher, and he had ability to preach. Notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 29. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." It tells us something about his particular preaching, his interest, and his abilities or gift in that direction. That's the kind of man that they were commending in Acts chapter 13. In Galatians chapter 1, speaking about his own experiences, the apostle mentions this sojourn that he had in Arabia. It says in verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years went up to Jerusalem to see Peter," and so on. His practical background, we need to consider that. His preaching, and here we have his perseverance. Remember, the apostle came to rather a sad departure in Damascus over the wall in a garbage basket. He spent this time alone in meditation and seeking the Lord's face in Arabia. He came back to Jerusalem only to be rebuffed, and then to Tarsus, his hometown. We notice that in these experiences, as Paul grew in Christ, there was perseverance. He didn't give up. He didn't say, "What's the use? These people aren't going to pay any attention to me." He persevered. And last of all, in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Here we see his participation in Antioch. It was in Antioch that the Holy Spirit commissioned him. It was in Antioch that the brethren prayed and fasted with regard to that commission and sent them forth. And chapter 11 tells us about his participation there. Saul was an individual who was involved. And that's very, very important. He was an individual who was available because he was involved. Available to the people of God and available to God. Now let's think of Barnabas. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 36. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what's that tell us about this man who is commended in Acts 13? Well, certainly it suggests a sacrificial concern for the things of Christ. He sold what he had and he gave it to the apostles, to the church, to the needs of God's work. A sacrificial concern. And that was characteristic of Barnabas' life. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. Let's read verse 26 to get the connection. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Not only did Barnabas have a sacrificial concern for the people of God and for the work of God, but he had a sympathetic concern. And that's what we see here. He saw Saul's problem. He felt Paul's feeling. And he went and made a way. He stood, as it were, with Saul. And commended him to the assembly at Jerusalem. Sympathetic concern. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 22. Just reading these various things at random. It says, then tidings of these things, that is, of the revival in Antioch, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. There was a revival. There were people being saved, and there was investigation. There was teaching that was necessary. And they sent forth Barnabas. This tells us something of his stature in the church. He wasn't a rank amateur in the sense that he had no experience, but he was recognized as a man of stature in the things of God. And last of all, Acts chapter 11, verse 24. This is what it says about Barnabas. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. This tells us something of his spirituality. Spirituality. He was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost. Saul and Barnabas. Called by the Holy Spirit to a mission. And as the brethren said to themselves, now, is this the call of the Holy Spirit or is it not? This is what they had to reflect on. What were these men like? What were their interests? What were their concerns? And then, with joy and with prayer and with the blessing of God's people in Antioch, they went forth. Now, this is 1975. What should the local church consider with regard to candidates for missionary work today? What do we talk about when we come together as elders and say to ourselves, now, here we have an individual, a fellow, a girl? Should have said it the other way around. A girl, a fellow. As I was listening to the prayer letters and seeing the names of different missionaries, I almost thought I should have preached on the subject, where are the men? What do we consider? Well, I think it's very, very important that we do consider. Because as I've said before, missionary work is very, very demanding. And it's becoming more and more and more demanding as standards of living and education and so on rise in the world. What do we consider? I'd like to suggest four things tonight. And I suggest them as things that we considered in our assembly and things I feel are important to consider today. First of all, what is the concern of the candidate for the Word of God at home? What is the concern for the candidate about the Word of God at home? It's all very well to say, I want to be a missionary in Timbuktu and teach the poor Hottentots or whatever they are about the Word of God. But what is the candidate's idea and concern for the Word of God at home? How much effort have they put into discovering its secrets, learning, mastering the Scriptures? And that's quite easy to discover. You can investigate the thought personally. What kind of personal Bible study program has this person followed? Now, I teach in a Bible school, but I don't think it's necessary, absolutely necessary, for missionary candidates to go to Bible school. It's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God, and an individual can go to Bible school till they're blue in the face and not learn the Word of God unless they're dependent there on the same Holy Spirit. The beauty of Bible school is that they have the opportunity to be exposed to the Scriptures and to discover them more rapidly than perhaps they could combining study with secular work. But certainly, a candidate for missionary involvement ought to have a concern to know the Word of God. And that concern ought to have caused him to put forth some kind of effort personally. What about his involvement in corporate study? Does the missionary candidate have an interest enough in the Word of God that he's involved with the people of God in the study of Scripture? Or is he off someplace else on Bible study night in the assembly? Or is he gathering together? Has he an appetite to be with the people of God for the study of the Word of God? And so I'd suggest that this be investigated personally as well as corporately. Because the missionary works with the Word of God. And if he doesn't know the Word of God, how can he work with it? Oh, sure, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind those things that you need. But if those things that you need aren't in your mind, the Holy Spirit can't bring them to your mind. And that's a very important thing to recognize. What is the candidate's concern for the Word of God at home? Oh, not away from home, at home. In his own private life, in his own assembly life. A very important thing. Next, what is the candidate's interest or concern for people at home? What's his concern for people at home? I don't say souls, because I think it's very important to consider his concern for people, both saved and unsaved people. Not just souls, whole people. Because people just aren't souls. People have a body and a spirit. What is the candidate's concern for people? First of all, his personal concern. Is he interested enough in people that he's a witness for Christ at home? Is he interested enough in people that he may take the time to speak to a child or a young person or the elderly who may be discouraged or possibly weak in the faith? Does a candidate love people? They say, well, I know all the people at home, and they're awfully tough, miserable people. But over in Indonesia, they're all going to be pleasant with a great personality and great extroverts. Rubbish. What's the concern of the candidate for the people at home? Personally. Very easy to investigate this. Oh, I'm not saying they must have a long list of souls that they've won to Christ. Although it'd be very nice if they'd won one or a half a dozen. But do they go out of their way for people personally? What about in the assembly, the corporate idea? What's the interest of the candidate in people, in the assembly, in the church? Or are they ever there to know them and to love them? Many times. I shouldn't say many times, because I imagine it's only a few times, and it seems like that few times obscures vision. There are people who would like an assembly to commend them to go to Africa, who couldn't give 2 cents or 2 minutes for the people at home. What's their concern for people at home? People are the subject of missionary work. Yes, they are. And I suspect that people away from home aren't any easier to love than people at home. In our work in northern Canada, we work with quite a bit with Indian people. And sometimes they weren't too easy to love because they were unstable, some of them, and smelly, some of them, and ignorant, some of them. But they're people. They're people. And that's the subject of missionary work. And if the candidate can't stand people at home, and he can't be bothered with people at home, then how on earth are they going to be able to reach people away from home? I think that needs to be considered. Next, what is the concern of the candidate for the local church at home? Oh, I think this is a key one. What is the concern for the candidate for the local church at home? First of all, what is their commitment to the local church principle. We need to look into this. Because there are people growing up in our assemblies who have no commitment to the local church principle, and therefore no responsibility felt to the local church. You say, do people like that ask to be candidates, to ask to go out as missionaries? Yes, they do. Because sometimes they have the idea that when they get over to some foreign land, they'll be able to start a church that'll suit them. But they have really no commitment to the principle of the local church. The principle as it's laid down in the Word of God. And let's never forget that the local church is a principle of the Word of God and becomes the practical springboard for everything that is accomplished in reality for God. Now that's a strong statement. But I believe that it's very, very true. There's a lot of freelance work being going on and witnessing that's going on odds and sods everywhere. But in my mind, what is real is what goes on from the base, from the foundation of the local church, and which brings the converts and the interested ones into the local church fellowship. The purpose of the church is to teach those who are reached. You see, the young person going out as a missionary is going to be sent by the local church. Well, I realize that they're sent by the Holy Spirit, but they're sent by the local church. You have that in Acts 16, where the local church sent out Timothy to work with Paul. The candidate on the mission field is going to be supported by the local church. And that, too, is an important thing, an important responsibility of the local church. Certainly biblical. The candidate is going to be supervised, or should be supervised, by the local church. Again, I think that it's something that many times we forget about. And that is the connection of the missionary or the servant of God to the local church. Peter was an apostle. But when the local church felt that he was out of the will of God, they felt it was their duty in Acts 11 to say, Peter, what did you do that for? And he didn't say, well, it's none of your business. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm an autonomous man, and I'm independent. No. He explained to the brethren why he had gone to Cornelius and how it worked out that he was led by God. He wasn't ashamed of it, and he didn't resent it. He expected it. And I think that's an important thing. There's too many people, and perhaps I have evidenced this myself in my own work for God, who are independent. And who don't like the local church to say to us, well, what did you do that for? You see, we ought to be remembering that the servant of God is the servant of the local church. So what's the candidate's commitment to the local church? To its principles, first of all. And then, participation. Participation in the local church. What about attendance? Oh, I know that if we are at every meeting of the local church, it is no indicator that we're spiritual. It may be that we have a real bad habit, or a good habit, as the case may be. Maybe we're not spiritual at all. But spirituality isn't tied to attendance. But certainly it's an indicator of interest, isn't it? I I've heard of one or two cases where individuals have come to brethren and asked for commendation to the work of the Lord, and the brethren didn't know who they were. Oh, we're members of this assembly. Well, isn't that interesting? Because they never saw hide nor hair. Attendance. It's easy to check on. What about assistance? What happened when this missionary candidate was asked to help in a Sunday school? Oh, I could never do that. I've just got too much on. I'd have to quit playing golf. What about when they're asked to chair a meeting, to speak a word, to give a testimony, to open the door, to sweep the floor? What happened? Very good indicator, particularly the sweeping the floor part. Participation, attendance, assistance. These are things. You know, sometimes young people particularly, and I'm speaking about young people now, although it's not only young people that go to be missionaries, and I really don't think it should be. Today, when people retire so young, and I think retirement age is pretty young myself now. I used to think it was kind of ancient. But the older I get, the younger it becomes. When I was in Alaska, there was a lady whose husband had died and who was over 60 years old, which really isn't old, Alan. And she came as a commended missionary to a little village in Alaska to work amongst the Copper River Indians. And she lived alone there in that village, and the Indians loved her. And she had a kind of saintliness which comes with maturity, which was really used of God there. And I'd suggest to some of you that are getting near retirement age that you think about missionary work and being commended to serve the Lord overseas. When you ask for a commendation, the elders will say to themselves, now, what is their concern for the local church? If you've been here for 40 years, you ought to be a winner on that point. Fourth thing. What is their concern about practical spirituality at home? What is their concern about practical spirituality at home? Now, there's an overlap in some of this, I know. But I thought it best not to say spirituality, but practical spirituality. You all heard about people who are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. Well, those people are no earthly use at home, and they're certainly no use in the mission field. God, and we saw that in Paul and Barnabas, were practical in their spirituality. And we ought to be as well. There are two things here that I think are important to consider. First of all, the daily life of the missionary candidate. Their daily life. Are they practically spiritual? I know an individual who wanted to be a missionary and who never once in their life ever earned a dollar, but were always supported by their parents. They always lived at home and sponged off the old folks. Oh, they gave the impression that they really knew what the score was as far as the Bible is concerned, but they weren't practical. I think that a person ought to have experience in earning their own living before they become missionaries. I suppose being a missionary is much like being a home worker, where you have to do other things beside preaching. I found that out to my dismay. In fact, you're expected to be able to do everything. And sometimes you have to. There are three things that I'd like to suggest with regard to practical spirituality in connection with daily life. And I think the elders need to view consistency here. Consistency in the daily life. Well, not on Sunday, but in the daily life. I think they need to look at consideration or courtesy in the daily life of the missionary candidate. Maybe we can overlook them living at home, but can we overlook them being a burden and a nuisance on their family? That sometimes happens. The missionary candidate lives at home and is discourteous and inconsiderate at home. Think of what they're going to be like with their fellow workers. They're going to be a pain in the neck. Because no missionary has time or energy to nursemaid someone else. Consideration is important. And then compatibility. I know some people are easier to get along with naturally than others. But certainly the missionary candidate ought to be someone who can get along with others. All of us have heard stories of that lone missionary going out to the field who had to be alone because nobody ever suited them. What a disaster. Elders can see this at home. Just have to keep their eyes open. Just have to make a few inquiries. What about these things in the daily life of the missionary candidate? And then, of course, in the home life. I've suggested this already to some extent, but I want to emphasize it. What about practical spirituality in the home life? A couple that came to the elders at Sherwood Park, the assembly that I attend, asking to be commended, were interviewed, and certainly they were spiritual people and involved people. But there was one thing wrong, and that is that the wife was not sure that God was calling her to the mission field. The husband said, well, I am sure that God is calling me. I'm sure that we should go. And he expected that she ought to come along because she was the wife. As elders, we felt that that wasn't right. She was a Christian. She was spirit indwelt. She was spirit gifted. And she had to work as well as he in whatever they did. And it wasn't too much to expect that the Spirit should call her individually. And as they waited and prayed, God just did just that. And what a work they're doing. I think that we need to look at home life, particularly in connection with those who are married, but those that are single as well. And in each of these aspects, again, consistency. A person can be a saint in the church and the devil at home, we often heard. My wife will vouch for that. I've never quite made it either way. Consideration. Good thing to consider. And then, of course, compatibility. Now you say, well, you elders in Sherwood Park expect a missionary to be perfect. No, we don't. The reason for that is that each of us realize we are not perfect ourselves. But what we would like to see is growth. Growth in these areas. So that we can assume growth having begun will continue and mature. The local church is responsible for the missionaries that they send out. When I went to Emmaus Bible School back in 1945 in Toronto, Ontario, One of the teachers was Alfred P. Gibbs. And he used to say, as he said 100 other different things, that the only real permanent wave was one a missionary gets when they leave their home assembly. But it oughtn't to be that way. The local church is responsible to God for the missionaries that they send out. And as I think about that, I shudder. But it's a source of joy, too. I can think of a missionary whom we have commended to the work of the Lord, and our assembly prays for him and supports him and supervises to some extent what he does. But we also share. We also share. As souls are saved and assemblies commenced and believers brought on in Christ, the assembly at Sherwood Park Bible Chapel shares in that fruit. And that's joy for us. Someone who said, the light that shines the brightest or the furthest shines the brightest close to home. And I think that's true. And I'd suggest that as we are considering missionary work, basically today we've been concerned about those who are out on the field, to pray for them and so on. But surely under God, there are going to be many others who are going out. And I'd suggest that we think about these things and look at the person's growth in these areas. Concern for the Word of God, concern for people, concern for the local church, concern for practical spirituality. And as these individuals whom we look at and pray about and send out under God, they're going to do a work. We'll be responsible, but we'll share in the blessing too.